again, we are in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 25. You can throw that up there. Yeah. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 25. From Genesis chapter 3 until Revelation chapter 20, the serpent of old, Satan, has been deceiving men and women by weaving in and out of our hearts, causing us to doubt God's goodness. The serpent in the Garden of Eden brought low Adam and Eve by whispering in their ears, "You can become like God." He continues to wage his war to destroy all those who seek to find rest in God. His schemes are always the same. Did God really say? Is God really in charge? If God is good, then why are you downcast? When Cain questioned God, he murdered his brother. When Abraham feared man above God, he gave his wife to another man. When Jacob loved himself more than his brother, he stole his birthright. And when Joseph's brothers cared more about themselves than Joseph, they cast him into a pit and then sold him for silver. Person after person has listened to the lies of Satan, letting their corrupt hearts embrace corrupt things. Romans 1 says, "They by nature exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Since the fall of man, our adversary, the devil, has sought to keep men and women enslaved to their sin." In the Old Testament, one of the most powerful accounts of this is seen in the actual Exodus of Israel being rescued out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Tonight, we will see that though there are spiritual forces seek to keep man enslaved to sin, Yahweh displays himself for all to see as the true conquering king and redeemer over all the land. And Pharaoh will show himself to be but a coiled snake, stiff, ready to bite any who challenge his authority. Every one of us is faced with an option like Pharaoh is in this passage. We can either see and know God and respond in faith and embrace his truth, or we can know God and respond by rejecting him and turning to our own evil devices. So tonight, our main point that we'll see in this passage is Yahweh makes himself known as Pharaoh hardens his heart. And the question I want us all to be asking as we dig into this text is, how have I responded when God has made himself known to me? How have I responded when God has made himself known to me? Last week we saw in chapter 6, verse 2, all the way to chapter 7, verse 7, that Yahweh is the sovereign one who is using Moses and Aaron to make himself known to all of Egypt and all of Israel. He has made a covenant with Israel, and because God keeps his word, he's going to rescue Israel out of bondage. But as he does this, his marvelous character is going to be seen by all of the land. So far, Moses has seen a few characteristics of God. He has seen that God is self-existent in the burning bush. He needs no one to survive, to live. He has seen that Yahweh is aware of Israel's struggle, that he is a compassionate God. And he also has seen, we saw last week, that God is Redeemer. We actually saw the gospel in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Because God says, "I will redeem you," meaning I will save you. "I will take you to be my people," which means he will adopt them. "And then I will bring you into the land," meaning you will be in my presence. So as we walk through the plagues, it'll become more and more obvious who Yahweh is. Each plague, he directly attacks and overcomes the false idols of Egypt. Every wooden image, every stone-carved deity of Egypt will be dismantled one by one until their last god, Pharaoh, is standing. And even him, Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, the sovereign king, will be brought low and crushed as Yahweh makes himself known as the snake crusher, the savior of all who have faith in him. So we're going to see that played out in verses 8 through 13 as Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And we're going to see it played out again in verses 14 through 25 as Yahweh makes himself known. But before we get into this passage, we're about to enter the 10 plagues, or 11 as some may call them. This is a big section of Exodus. It's nearly impossible for me to cover in one sermon, or even it's going to be lots of sermons. So before we get into these multiple sermons of these plagues, I thought it would be helpful to kind of get a big picture of what's going on in these plagues. And one of the first things we need to know, because this is going to be a constant theme, probably a constant main point of my next few sermons, is that Yahweh is the supreme ruler of the land. Each plague shows that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he will receive glory as Israel is redeemed out of the land. You can actually see that in chapter 14, verse 9 of Exodus. It says this. The Egyptians, It's verse chapter 14, verse 4. And he will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. So a second thing of note is the plagues themselves. God uses water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the death of livestock, boils, hails, locusts, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn child. All of these actually reveal aspects of God's character. So it's important to know that each of these plagues is a supernatural act of God. Trying to assign natural events to these plagues rips God of his glory and actually takes away of what's going on in the Exodus. God showing Egypt, showing Israel, showing Pharaoh, showing Moses and Aaron that he is the God of the universe. The last thing we'll see is that these plagues actually build in intensity. They kind of start off not so bad. You have water turned to blood, frogs, and gnats. They don't last that long. They last about 7 days, and no one dies. They're just kind of inconvenience. Egypt has to kind of dig for water. I mean, gnats and flies are kind of annoying, and frogs, but like, it's not a big deal. It's just an inconvenience. The plagues 4 through 6, the swarming insects, animal disease, and skin sores, were a little bit more intense. Actually, in the 5th plague, livestock die. Animals die. Like, useful ones, not just frogs and gnats. And then the 6th one, it actually affects humans personally. They get skin sores. They get boils. And then 7 through 9 are kind of where these things start to get really, really heavy. You have hail that kills animals and people. You have locusts that destroys everything that's left from the hail. And then darkness. It was so dark, they couldn't see anything. And actually, Pharaoh was so frustrated and scared, he actually said, "Get out of here, but leave your animals." And so they couldn't go. So that plague kind of like tops almost all of them. And then the most devastating of them all is the death of the firstborn son. Sons, plural. And that one kind of outstrips every single one. It's like, you know, light years ahead of the other ones. Because it specifically attacks every single person who does not trust in Yahweh in Egypt. So death was throughout the land. So as we kind of look at these plagues, we're only looking at really one today. We need to remember the plagues build in intensity, but they ultimately reveal Yahweh is the Redeemer. And we'll see that climax in chapter 15, verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain and put the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Yahweh will reign forever and ever. That's the result of them leaving Egypt, is they're planted in God's sanctuary. They're in God's presence. So let's read verses 8 through 13, and we're going to see Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Verse 8, then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves with a miracle. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it might become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as Yahweh commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So coming off the heels of failure, back in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh again. But this time, we actually see a preview or a foreshadowing of Pharaoh's fate and the major themes that are to follow. Themes like Moses and Aaron acting in obedience. We haven't seen that thus far. We'll see false wonders performed by Pharaoh's magicians or servants. We'll see the ultimate power of God over creation. And we're going to see this theme of Pharaoh's heart hardening over and over and over again. So what's incredible about this short encounter is Yahweh declaring clearly to all watching, he knows what's going to happen. And he does this by causing Aaron's staff to swallow up Pharaoh's staff. Multiple staffs, which foreshadows Pharaoh's death. So this word swallow, the only other time in Exodus you see it is Exodus 15, 12, after Pharaoh and his men have been swallowed by the Red Sea, and Moses and Israel are rejoicing. So Moses, the author of this book, is actually kind of giving us a picture that Pharaoh, who views himself as the serpent king, is going to be swallowed up by Yahweh at the end of this event. And he's also revealing to Pharaoh, I really like snakes, and I worship snakes, and for some reason Moses' snake swallowed up all my snakes. That's probably not good for me, because that's probably going to be me. So it's kind of Moses, the author, showing us something, but also Yahweh showing Pharaoh, you're not going to win. This is going to go bad for you. So if you look back at verses 8 through 10, we see Yahweh acting through Moses and Aaron, as he said he would back in chapter 4, where he showed Moses that he would have him throw his staff on the ground and it would turn into a snake. But notice in verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as Yahweh commanded. That's actually kind of profound. Moses listens. Doesn't sound very profound. But if you recall, we've basically had 6 chapters of Moses hesitating, questioning God, and wouldn't actually do what he said to do, and then maybe did it with a bad attitude. And yet, here, Moses and Aaron act without question. And if we peek ahead, we'll notice that every time Moses and Aaron act in faith, the Lord is by their side, revealing to Moses that Yahweh is willing and able to cause those who follow him to succeed in their endeavors. So we can draw a little truth out of this passage at this point and see that God acts on behalf of his people. And what I mean by this is not that like every time you trust the Lord, things are going to go your way. But what it does show is that those who act in accordance to God's will, God is with. God is guiding. And God will sometimes cause your endeavors to succeed. But even if they don't succeed, like we see oftentimes in Israel, he's with his people. So this is just a challenge to us to have faith to do things that are hard. and to trust God even when all of life seems to be going against you. To trust God even when your child dies in your arms. Even when you come home and your house is burnt to a crisp. To trust God even when you're in a city and the main religion here is against you and you're alone. God is with you. His people are with you. We should have faith. I mean, it is so incredible to see when Moses and Aaron have faith, God acts. That doesn't mean every single time you have faith, it's going to go great for you. But it does mean when things don't go great for you, you have someone to look to. God. Without faith, you have yourself to look to in hard times. If you look down at the end of verse 10, Yahweh turns Aaron's staff into a serpent. Why a serpent, you might ask? Why not a crocodile or a lizard or a dragon or any other animal, a cow? Yahweh used a serpent because Pharaoh had this displayed on his forehead, on his crown, if you will, his diadem. An ancient text around this time said this of a particular pharaoh. Might not have been this exact pharaoh. But he said this of himself. I had taken the diadems of Re. I had assumed the double serpent crest as protection of my limbs. Another text says, his gods are over him. His serpents are over his head. It's obvious, if you look at ancient literature, that Pharaoh viewed himself as a snake, but also viewed the snake as his god. And actually, Yahweh himself in Ezekiel 29:3 furthers this point when he refers to not this particular Pharaoh, but the same type of ruler in Egypt. And he says this, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon or serpent that lies in the midst of the stream that says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. And again in Ezekiel 32:2, son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a serpent in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the water with your feet, and foul their rivers. Yahweh here in Exodus is displaying his authority over Pharaoh by turning Aaron's staff into a serpent and then consuming Pharaoh's serpents, revealing Pharaoh's false gods serve Yahweh. And Pharaoh himself, the great dragon snake, is under Yahweh. And he will be consumed in the end. So this account, for me, is quite shocking. It's shocking for two reasons, I think. One, Yahweh is making himself known as the sovereign ruler over Pharaoh by letting Pharaoh know, if you don't listen, you're going to die. And the next shocking part is how Pharaoh responds. He doesn't listen. Verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as Yahweh had said. Which can cause us to ask, why isn't Pharaoh listening? Why is his heart hard? This is a theme we're going to tackle more on later. But so far, I think we can say Pharaoh views himself as greater and better than God. And he does not want to let go of his sin. And so he says, I will not listen. I will turn my face from God. And he sees one of his false gods being cast into the dirt and then consumed by someone else's serpents. This is like someone coming into my house, grabbing all of my books, and throwing them on the ground and lighting them on fire and saying, read the Book of Mormon. Be like, no way, you know? This is so frustrating. I'd be so mad at you if you came in and said all my books were wrong and this is the book that is right. So Pharaoh is kind of responding like many of us would. He's holding on to his pride. He's holding on to his idols. Because God is attacking the heart of Pharaoh. He doesn't just beat around the bush. He's dismantling his whole world and saying, I am Yahweh, and I will be known. Church, the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's able to judge your thoughts and intentions. When God opens your eyes to what's going on around you, whether it be your idols, your sins, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond by saying, I don't care, Lord. This is my idol. This is my sin. I will hold fast to this no matter who you say you are. Oftentimes, money is our idol. Money is always going to elude you. It's always going to leave your pocket, and you'll never have enough. Even your spouse, the person you've covenanted with, is not enough. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you. You will hurt them. Your children will not fill you up. Your children will not bring you glory and satisfaction. Even your soothing hobby will not bring you joy. Pharaoh sees he's not the true ultimate ruler of the land, and he responds by hardening his heart. Don't be like Pharaoh. Act in obedience like Moses and Aaron, and trust that God is worthy of worship. If you look down at verses 11 and 12, you'll see that the magicians, they do the same by their secret arts. One thing of note here is that all they do is copy Moses and Aaron. Many have theorized maybe they used sleight of hand. Maybe they were practiced snake handlers and could sniff in the snake to make it look like a staff and then loosen its body. Who knows? I think what we should see here, though, is not some sleight of hand, not some trick, not some magic. We really should see spiritual forces working in opposition to the Lord. John 12:31 calls Satan the ruler of this age. And in Galatians 4:8, Paul reminds us that those who are not of God are enslaved to the things that are not God's. And even 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the activity of Satan is seen with all power and false signs and wonders. So I think the most plain reading of this text is that demonic powers enable the magicians to perform this sign. Notice what Aaron is called to do in verse 10. The Lord says, Aaron, cast down your staff. And he cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Okay, now look at 12. What do the magicians do? For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. Nowhere in the text does it say trickery is involved, that Pharaoh doesn't know what's going on and that there was fake staffs or real snakes that look like staffs. I point this out because far too often we assign supernatural events to natural things to make it more understandable and more real. The reality of the fact is Satan is at war with Yahweh, and he will do everything in his power to drag man, woman, and child away from God. But notice how cheap these things are. The magicians don't come up with anything new. They merely mimic Yahweh, which speaks to their master that he can't create anything new. He can only corrupt what God has made good. So don't be deceived by the magicians. Don't be deceived by the guise of this world. So we've seen in verses 8 through 13, Yahweh makes himself known as the supreme ruler, and Pharaoh responds with a hard heart. Now in verses 14 through 19, we're going to see Yahweh responding to Pharaoh by dismantling another god. So let's read verses 14 through 25. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die. The Nile will sink, will stink. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in wood and in stone. Moses and Aaron did as Yahweh commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the waters in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish of the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so that Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into the house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after Yahweh had struck the Nile. So in verses 14 through 25, we see the first plague where Yahweh dismantles another god of Egypt, the Nile. This encounter with the serpent reveals Yahweh is over Pharaoh and is going to win in the end. Here we see Yahweh revealing why he is performing these plagues. Verse 14 begins with Yahweh telling Moses that Pharaoh's heart is hard, and thus he will not let Israel go. And as a result of Pharaoh's hard heart, God is telling Moses to meet him down at the Nile with his staff in hand. So verse 15 could be rendered, take your stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Picture the river. It's the source of life for the Egyptians. Moses is standing in front of the source of life. Pharaoh is walking down to refresh himself. And he's in the way. This is like a powerful image. I think of like, this is going to be silly, but I think of Gandalf standing on the bridge and this big bell rod coming. And what is Moses, or not Moses, what does Gandalf do? He says, you will not pass. And then he strikes the ground and the beast falls to the ground. Pharaoh is like, Moses is like Gandalf in the sense he's like, you're not going to pass me. But instead of saying, don't pass me, he actually points to God. And he says, in verse 16, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not listened. Notice the message of Yahweh. It does not change. He doesn't have Moses explain it in a new way or spice it up with some fancy words. No, the message of Yahweh given back to Moses back in chapter 3, verse 18, is the same that Moses and Aaron shared with Pharaoh back in chapter 5, verse 3, and now here in chapter 7, verse 16. Yahweh does not change, therefore his message does not change. Pharaoh may oppose and deny the authority of Yahweh, but Yahweh will not stop dismantling or displaying his character throughout the land and his message of redemption. So if you look at verse 17, Yahweh declares to Pharaoh, this is so important, this passage, you should underline this. By this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink or become odious. And the Egyptians will not be able, they'll give up drinking the water of the Nile. If you recall, we saw in chapter 6, verse 7, that Yahweh makes himself known to the Israelites by redeeming them. Then in chapter 7, verse 5, we see that Yahweh makes himself known to the Egyptians by stretching out his hand against them. And now we're going to see here and in every other plague that Yahweh makes himself known by crushing Pharaoh. by sending plague after plague. All of Exodus points to Yahweh making himself known by taking the initiative with Israel. And this is how he's taking the initiative with Israel. And I mean, literally it says Yahweh's going to strike the water. Yahweh lifts up his staff. But who actually does it? It's Aaron. And that kind of pays homage back to the last sermon I had here, where in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Moses, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. So in verse 19, what does Aaron do? He does just that. And the progression of who Yahweh is made known a little bit more to Pharaoh. But why the Nile to blood? Well, I just mentioned that the Nile was a god. So Yahweh's crumbling Pharaoh's authority by taking the Nile from him. That quote in Ezekiel where Pharaoh literally says, my Nile is my own. I have made it for myself. God is saying, no, the Nile is mine. And I have made it for my glory. All Pharaoh's preconceived notions of being the one and only true ruler are beginning to crumble. He's beginning to know Yahweh. But when I read this, it's kind of made me go, what does it mean to know Yahweh? I mean, to know something is to be aware of it, right? To have understanding of how it works or how that person works, right? It has a similar thing as, well, to know something is to believe in it. So I know the sun is going to rise because it does. Therefore, I believe the sun is going to rise. I know that I can read because I do. Therefore, I believe that I can read. So to say that Pharaoh is beginning to know Yahweh would be to say he's beginning to believe in Yahweh. I mean, the text in verse 17 says this. I mean, Yahweh himself says this. By this you will know that I am Yahweh. This gets at the question, the heart of Exodus, like I just said, and why God has preserved this book for us. The whole book is concerned with Yahweh making himself known to the world by taking the initiative with Israel. But this idea of knowing God has multiple layers. Pharaoh knows God. He believes in God by the end of the plagues. But it doesn't result in faith. The Egyptians know God by the end of the plagues. And actually, some of them it results in faith. Moses, Aaron, Israel, they know God by the end of the plagues. And that actually results in belief and faith and repentance. So the reason I'm kind of drawing out this distinction is that the knowledge of God does not lead to saving faith every single time. In the New Testament, James 2:19 reveals that demons believe in God, but they're not with him. They're not in his presence. So there's two responses to knowing God. Belief that leads to repentance and faith, or belief that leads to rebellion and separation. Pharaoh sees Yahweh. He hears about Yahweh. He even, in a sense, talks with Yahweh through Moses and responds by hardening his heart, by not taking what he sees, what he hears, what he knows to heart. Verse 24. In all the, verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into the house, and he did not take it even to his heart. But Moses, on the other hand, sees Yahweh, speaks with Yahweh, and knows Yahweh, and then responds in obedience to faith. So a good way to apply this passage, to think about this passage in your own heart, is how do I respond to God, to the Bible, the way that God reveals himself? How do I respond when Scripture reveals that I am living in sin? How do I respond when a sermon that's faithful to the text opens my eyes to the idols in my life? Do I run to God, repent, and live in faith? Or do I harden my heart and pay no heed to God's word? Learn from Pharaoh. When your pride is stricken by Yahweh, close your eyes and cry out in repentance. This whole section, verses 19 through 24, repeat what we kind of saw in verses 14 through 18, and even what we saw in verses 8 through 13, that Yahweh is working through Moses and Aaron to perform wonders. The magicians copy that wonder, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. Notice the extent of the plague in verse 19. It's not only the Nile that turns to blood, but so it actually says here at the end of verse 19, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone, could be slightly better rendered. I mean, I think that's helpful, but it's almost like it's saying the wood that's fallen in the forest that has puddles on it from the rain, that's full of blood. The stone that sits in the woods that collects rainwater is blood. There's blood everywhere. It's not just the Nile. It's in your pots. It's in the forest. It's everywhere. There is blood everywhere. What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to drink? Verse 25 says this lasted 7 days. And what results in there being blood everywhere? Well, the stuff that swims in that blood that used to be water dies. And it begins to reek and to just smell horrible. And that drinking water, that bathing water, that source of life is no more. It's now a source of death to anyone who were to drink it. Verse 18 says the Egyptians grew weary of drinking water. It's as if it's saying the Egyptians, they gave up drinking water from the Nile because they couldn't. Verse 22, the magicians copy this. They copy Aaron again. But it would be safe to assume that they actually only copy him in maybe turning a few vessels to blood. So like a vessel of stone that had water in it, they turned it to blood. It would be hard to turn a whole Nile that's already blood back into blood. So they're just to kind of show the scale of their magic isn't that big. And actually, in reality, these are supposed to be the helpers of Pharaoh. And what do they do with the limited water that Pharaoh has? They turn it into blood. They're acting foolish because their leader is a fool. It's interesting to me that Yahweh chooses to turn the Nile water into blood as a first strike on Egypt. The fact that Pharaoh, who ruled when Moses was a baby, threw hundreds of babies into the river, and given the fact that Pharaoh actually, at the end of his life, dies in the blood sea. It's like Moses is creating an image in our head where the Nile, by God's working, seems to be dredging up the blood of these infants that Pharaoh has drowned in the Nile. And the horror and shock that these people who dashed these babies on the rocks. Can you imagine being an Israelite right now? The Nile that you worship has turned its back on you and is bringing up blood. The first thing that would come to your mind is the babies that you just killed. This would just be horrific to see. And the fact that Pharaoh responds by hardening his heart shows how wicked he is and how blind he is. It is as if Yahweh is turning their false god, the Nile, against them. Yahweh is saying, your former ruler used to be the Nile, and you used him to try to kill all of my people. Now I will turn the Nile to blood and to remind you of the genocide of my people and to remind you that I will have all authority, that I am the ruler, and you are not. This section of Yahweh swallowing Pharaoh's serpent and then displaying his power by transforming water into blood It's just amazing. But this has nothing in comparison to Yahweh displaying his power in the New Testament. When he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to perform signs and wonders, revealing his authority, his message, and who he is. Jesus came to save. He came to redeem the lost people of this world and to make God known. And on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan by conquering death and creating a way for all to have faith and to be restored and to be rescued out of death and into God's eternal life. In Exodus 7, 8 through 25, Yahweh makes himself known as Pharaoh hardens his heart. In the New Testament, God makes himself known through Jesus Christ. In Exodus 7, God is seen and known as the ultimate ruler. In the New Testament, Jesus' conquer of death shows that God is the ultimate ruler. God will have his way and none will oppose him. Those who seek to oppose him will be cast down, will be conquered, and will be removed from his presence. Church, don't set your heart against God. Walk in humility and recognize that God is worthy of worship. Don't be like Pharaoh, where God sets his face against you. Be like Moses and Aaron, who have faith and walk in faith, even when they can't see the next step ahead of them. Let's pray.